Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
Go ahead and turn your Bibles with me to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 2 this morning. The book of Mark, chapter 2 is where we'll be. And I want to thank you guys all for being in church this morning. And for everything that happened last week, Easter Sunday was a great week. We had several visitors, several people who accepted Christ as their Savior. It was all in all a terrific day. And I want to thank every single person who had contributed in any way. If you invited your neighbor, if you handed out a tract, if you brought a family member, if you greeted a visitor in the hallway, if you played an instrument, sang a song, I want to thank you for all you did on Easter Sunday to make it such a great day. And I know it was a day that will be remembered in heaven, for many people had accepted Christ as their Savior that week. Turn your Bibles with me. We're going to be in the book of Mark in chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 13 in one moment. But first, I want to ask you guys to keep in your prayers Pastor and his family as they are away this week on vacation. They took the week off. It's their spring break, so they took a week away together. Pray for them as they travel back later on today. And he will be with us again on Wednesday as we continue our life classes. And he will be preaching on biblical doctrines. That's the life class that he's going through on Wednesday. And if you're not already attending those life classes, I encourage you to come. We have biblical doctrines here in the auditorium. And we also have the Financial Peace University in the Knights Chapel. Both have been a very good help. I'm in the Financial Peace University. It's been a terrific help to me. I encourage you to join us on this Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. All right, go ahead, stand with me. We're going to read the book of Mark, chapter 2. We're going to read just four verses. We're going to read verse 13 down to verse 17. Verse 13 down to verse 17. I'll read aloud if you want to follow along there in your Bibles. The Bible says, "And he," talking about Jesus, "went forth again to the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for every person that's here this morning seeking to know more about you and your word. I pray that you would please help me now as we study these few verses. I pray you'd please help it to speak to our hearts, and I pray that you'd speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So just for a little bit of review, if you were here 2 weeks ago, Pastor went over the previous few verses. This was when Jesus healed the man sick of palsy. If you remember, it's a very popular Bible story. Jesus is there teaching at a home, and the house becomes so crowded with people wanting to hear Christ's words. They crowd in closer and closer until there's no longer a way to even enter the house. And then you see this Bible. The Bible tells about this group of friends, four friends, and their friend who is sick of palsy, and they want to bring him to Jesus. They want him to be healed. They believe Jesus could do something about it. So they bring them to the house, and they realize there's no way to get into the doors. So what do? If you remember, they go to the roof, they rip off the ceiling, and they lower the man down. And Jesus, in response to their faith, he says, "Your sins be forgiven you." And, you know, that's not necessarily probably what his friends had in mind. But right away, the Pharisees and the scribes, they accuse Jesus of being blasphemous. They accuse him of claiming to be the Son of God. And they say, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, just to prove his divinity, he says, "Is it more that I say, your sins be forgiven you?" And he, on the spot, heals the man. He says, "Rise up, take your bed, and walk." And the man, probably for the first time, stands, picks up his bed, walks away. An amazing miracle was done that day. And we pick up our scriptures here. The next couple of verses is probably several weeks or a few months later. Jesus has been here in the city of Capernaum preaching and teaching for probably several weeks now. And he's been preaching to the people. He's gathered a little bit of a following. Let's look at verse 13. It says, "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them." So Christ here, he's just literally going for a walk. He's walking by the seaside, and he's thronged by people who want to hear him speak. They want to hear the things he says. They want to see him do miracles. Everywhere he goes, it's a teaching opportunity for Jesus. And it's amazing how quickly he gathered this following. You know, you'd imagine a man as powerful as Jesus doing these miracles, people probably wanted to get their sick friends, anybody who needed help. They were trying to push them toward Jesus. So that's where we pick up our story. After weeks of preaching and teaching, we see Jesus teaching in Capernaum. And let's look at verse 14. That's where we begin. It says, "And he passed by and saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of the custom." So the man Levi here, you might know him better by the name Matthew. Matthew was the name that he went by whenever he wrote the Gospel of Matthew. This man Levi, it wasn't uncommon for men, whenever they came in contact with God, to be given a new name. And that's probably what happened here. We don't know for sure. But like, you think people like Saul being renamed to Paul, Jacob to Israel, Abram to Abraham. These are Simon to Peter. These are different instances of people known as two names. But just know, when you see the word Levi here, it's talking about Matthew. Matthew, the same one who wrote the first book of the New Testament. So Matthew, Levi, same person. We'll call him Levi because we're studying the book of Mark. But Levi here, he's sitting here at the receipt of custom. And that it specifically is a place that people went to pay their taxes. Levi was a publican. And a publican was the person who was really hated in their community. It was a very tricky situation. But whenever Rome, who was occupying the region at the time, whenever they would conquer a new region or area, they would go in, they would assess their resources, their economy. They would go and make sure everyone paid tribute. They levied a tax against the people. But they themselves weren't the ones that were going to do the collecting. Instead, you would have people, citizens of these cities, who would bid or maybe bribe people for the opportunity to collect the taxes. And these men, with the enforcement of the Roman government, probably with a guard beside them, were able to charge taxes on the citizens. And this, in and of itself, isn't an immoral thing. Even Christ later says, pay your taxes. John the Baptist, who before this was preaching in the wilderness, he had won several publican followers. And instead of sending them home and saying, stop being publicans, he tells them this: stop cheating the people. Because that was what these publicans were known for. They were very dishonest people. They would charge an extra percentage only for themselves. See, Rome wasn't interested in enforcing a specific tax. They just wanted their side of the cut. And they give ultimate authority to these publicans to charge however much they wanted. So you'd imagine these people with that kind of power, using that kind of extortion, they were very wealthy and very hated. And that's what I want to talk about. This verse right here, if you were to read it in your everyday Bible reading, you would say, Jesus walked by, he saw Levi, he called him, and next verse. But this verse and this small passage has so much more content when you consider the context, you consider the background, you consider the kind of person Levi was for Jesus to call him. You know, that's what I want to talk about this morning. Really quickly, three decisions that Jesus made in this passage, this small section of verses that we're going through, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But this small section, I believe, has three things that the Bible tells us about Jesus in the way he acted, in the decisions that he made. So knowing this, knowing how corrupt Levi was, knowing how good Jesus was, let's look at what these verses actually mean. Just to emphasize how corrupt these publicans were, many of them were disowned from their families. They were not allowed to be a witness in court. They weren't allowed to even worship in the synagogues with the rest of their community because they were treated as literally the dregs of society, the worst of the worst a traitor. And Christ decided to call out to him and say, follow me. And that's what I want to look at. Let's look at the rest of that verse. It says, and when he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. The first thing I think I want to look at this morning, the first decision that Jesus made that we can learn from this morning is that Jesus calls the unlikely. Jesus calls the unlikely. You know, when you read verse 14, you don't see Matthew following Jesus around on the seashore, Matthew following Jesus around here and there and asking, Jesus, I want to be your disciple. I want to follow you. No, you see Jesus reaching out to Levi. It's such an interesting decision of Christ to make. You know, he was just sitting there doing his job stealing from people. That's what he was literally doing. And that's whenever Christ decides to call him. It's a very interesting verse, very interesting idea for Jesus to do this when seen in context. You know, Jesus, having preached and taught in that city, probably knew Levi. His disciples that he'd called so far, James, John, Peter, Andrew, they were fishermen. And this was in a town by the seaside. They probably had to pay their taxes directly to Levi. They had been stolen from by Levi. They probably hated him just as much as the rest of the community. But Jesus still asks him to join him. It's an amazing thing that Christ calls the unlikely. It makes it such an interesting aspect of the story. You see, he's not calling Levi and condoning his sins or condoning his lifestyle and condoning his greedy spirit. No, but he says, leave it behind and believe that I am worth following. That's what he is saying. Let's turn our Bibles, if you could, the next book over, the book of Luke. The book of Luke is just one book over. We're going to look at chapter 5. This is Luke's account of the same event. The book of Luke in chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 27 and 28. The book of Luke in chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. Very similar. It reads very similar, but with a little bit more detail. It says this. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And the next few words says, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left all. Left all. It doesn't leave much room for the imagination. What did he do? He just stood up, left everything, left the money on the table, left the prestigious position, left the money and the power, and followed Christ. And I think there's two things that we could learn from this action of Levi's that was included in God's word. I think there's two things. The first thing I think we can learn is that when you follow Jesus, there is a cost. There is a cost to following Jesus. This true brand of Christianity, the original Christians here, the disciples, they understood following Jesus is going to cost me. It's not going to be the easiest thing. And sometimes I can be guilty of this. Is I see, you know, following Jesus, making this decision, you know, maybe obeying the Spirit here, I try to weigh the pros and cons and say, oh, it'll be more economical for me to follow Jesus here, but not over here. Or it's easiest if I do it here, or it's better for me if I do it here, but that's a little bit out of my comfort zone over here. I'm not going to do that. That is not the way that Levi approached following Jesus, which is our theme for the year. It's something we all strive to do. He understood that there was going to be a cost. And the cost for Levi was everything. He left his job. He left his powerful position. He left his home, his money, his riches. And eventually, he lost his life as a martyr preaching Christ. Why? Because he understood that there was going to be a cost. And it's a misconception in today's culture of prosperity is we think following Jesus means that Jesus follows us. And that, hey, now that I'm a Christian, everything's going to be easy for me. I have Jesus here at my heels to give me what I need and to keep my family safe when I ask him and to keep me healthy. That can be the mentality that we have when we consider following Jesus as just Jesus following us. But Levi did not have that misconception. He understood that following Christ would have a cost, and he believed that the cost was worth it. You know, I'm often reminded by, real quick, following Jesus for some of us means different things. For some of you, maybe following Jesus, the cost is abandoning certain practices and beliefs. For some of us, following Jesus means living even more sacrificially for others and for his cause. And I'm reminded of an illustration that I heard once that really hit home to me whenever it was being presented about what it means to follow Jesus and the cost that's tied up in that. And the illustration was of a group of mountaineers, some mountain climbers. They want to go on an expedition. They funded this huge thing, and they hire a Sherpa, a wise Sherpa who knows the terrain. He knows the weather. He knows the area. And they hire this man. He's very experienced. And they're going on the way up this mountain. And in the distance, the Sherpa sees a very dangerous and devastating storm approaching. And he turns to his group of mountaineers, the ones he's guiding, and he says, "You know, you're going to have to trust me on this one. We might have to leave some gear behind to travel faster. We might have to take a difficult path because it's a little shorter. We might not get that photo op that you were hoping for. But I promise you, I have your best interest in mind, and I will get you where you need to be." It's that same concept. And it would be ridiculous for you and I in this situation to be like, "No, I read in a magazine that it's easier to go this way, so that's what I'm doing." Or, "No, I paid $60 for these walking sticks. I'm not going to leave him behind." In our own wisdom and our own think, it's not worth the cost to follow him. But this is what Christ is saying. He's saying, if you believe who I am, if you believe what I'm saying, what I'm asking you to do is worth it. And it's a what Levi is saying here. He's saying, I understand that there is a cost, and I am willing to pay the cost. So the first thing that we could see about Jesus calling this unlikely person is that when you follow Jesus, there will be a cost. But secondly, more good news, is that there, when you follow Jesus, there will be a change. There will be a change in your life. You know, right away, Levi was a changed man. We'll read in just a few minutes what happened. Immediately after he followed Christ, he went home and he called a party for his friends. He doesn't stay around and say, "Jesus, let me put in my 2 weeks' notice. I'll find a replacement here. I'll make sure, you know, everything's taken care of at my home, and then I'll be with you in a couple weeks." He doesn't tell the guard, "Hey, you know, save my seat just in case this doesn't work out. I'll be back." He completely leaves everything. He left all, and immediately the evidence was shown in his attitude and in his actions that he was a changed man. You think of the kinds of people that Jesus or that God used to pen the scriptures. This was a publican, someone who was hated, someone who was a cheater, a liar, and he was the tool that God used to give the gospel to billions of people throughout history. His gospel here in the book of Matthew was instrumental, and it's the reason why you and I are here today, because of men like Matthew whose lives were changed by Jesus. We see that there's a cost for following Jesus, but there's a change. And what is that change for you? You know, I had the privilege of being saved at a very young age. I was 5 years old. I remember the night vividly. I remember feeling that the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart and saying, "I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell for my sin, and that I need Jesus. I need someone to take that for me." And I remember the day I got saved, my life changed. And maybe it wasn't as changed as drastically as maybe some of you who are saved as adults. I didn't have to get rid of any addictions or, like Levi, stop being an extortionist. But right away in my life, I felt a change. The very minute I got saved, the first thing I wanted to do was tell people about it. I ran to my room and I told my brother, "I just got saved." And I immediately had this desire to spread this good news. I remember specifically having this desire. And another thing, I remember the Holy Spirit being more than just a conscience, guiding me, giving me that kind of arresting my heart whenever I was in sin. I remember also the desire to serve my Savior, to honor my Heavenly Father. These were all changes that happened in my life as a young person, 5 years old. I know every single one of you here who have accepted Christ at some point in your life, you understand what that's like, that desire to honor God that was given to you, that desire to search the scriptures and know him more, the desire to tell others about what you just learned. And that is a change that Levi here experienced. When you follow Christ, there is a cost, and there is a change. Levi understood. He didn't understand everything. When Christ called him, he may have assumed that Jesus was there to get them out of the bondage of the Romans. Several disciples probably believed that, even though Jesus never said anything of the such. But he didn't understand exactly why. He didn't understand where Jesus was going or what he was going to do. But he believed enough to take the first step. He said, I believe you are worth following. He paid the cost. He left it all. And his life was changed from then on. First, I see that Jesus calls the unlikely. Let's look at that next couple verses in verse 15. Verse 15, if you will, follow along with me in your Bibles. And it says this, right after Levi followed him, verse 15 says, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, Levi's house, that many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. This is a picture of just how Levi had changed. He, right away, he follows Christ, and the first thing he says is, I got some money, I got a big house, I got some food, and I have a lot of friends who need Jesus. Let's have a meal. Let's get them together. And this is what Levi did, and it's interesting to see the kinds of people that Jesus eats with. He eats with the unwanted. Jesus eats with the unwanted here. You would imagine at any other night, Levi's house at a party, a preacher would be the last person he'd want there. It'd be kind of a buzzkill. But now, it was his life had changed so dramatically. He wanted Jesus there because he wanted to show Christ to his friends. You know, and this verse is talking about publicans and sinners. We'll see in the next couple verses, it says publicans and sinners two or three different times. And what is he referring to? He's referring to the kind of company that Levi had. His friends were publicans, and they were sinners. It's very, very, the language here is very brute, very, 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 it paints a picture. These were some rough people. And you see, these people, they represent you and I. See, these people were four things. First, they were disconnected from God. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These people had fallen short of reaching God's perfection. They had fallen short of that. And instead of deciding to, at that time, follow the law and seek God's face, they completely said, nope, I'm fine. I'll settle for this state that I'm in. They were first disconnected from God. They were also deceived by Satan. They believed lies. They believed worldly philosophies. They believed false things that Satan has put in front of every single one of their faces, just like he does still today. Every single one of us at one time has been disconnected from God. We have been lied to. We believe lies that aren't true. We don't always understand what's going on. That was us at one point. We were deceived by Satan. Next, we see that these publicans and these sinners, they were detoured from God's plan for their life. So they weren't doing the will of God. In other passages of scripture in this book, the Bible uses the word sinners as someone not doing the will of God. And that was these people. They were not doing the will of God. They were doing probably the opposite. They were sinning. They were doing wrong. They were living in their own desires and selfishness. They were, what the Bible says in Isaiah, they were all weak like sheep, have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And that is another picture of you and I, that we have failed to keep God's perfect steps in our lives. We've been detoured from his will. And lastly, I see that these people, they were defeated by their own impulses. That was you and I before we were saved, before we had heard the gospel. We were completely powerless against sin. As the carnal man, we had no ability in and of ourselves to fight temptation, to fight sin. We were completely a slave to it. And that is these people here. This is a picture of you and I. We are these unwanted sinners that Christ ate with. We are these people. Let's look at, last thing, we'll look at real quick and we'll be out of here. Let's look at Mark chapter 2. We're going to keep reading in verse 16 and 17. The two things he's done so far, the decisions Christ has made. He's called the unlikely and he's eaten with the unwanted. Let's look at the next thing he does. In verse 16 and 17, it says this. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see here that Jesus challenges the unrepentant. the unrepentant being these Pharisees and these scribes. Consider for a second how arrogant this question is of them to ask. Why is Jesus eating with them? Like almost like a mean girl. Like how could they do that? How could he be with those sinners? That shows the pride in their heart, how they were so self-righteous, so arrogant, so consumed with their own piousness that they were looking down and asking God asking Jesus how he could possibly be eating with these people. You know, it's like, wow, get a load of these guys. How could they be eating there with the publicans and sinners? That was their attitude. Very, very prideful one. And you and I, probably in your mind, you're thinking, yeah, those guys are pretty bad. But you are the same way. You're doing the same exact thing. You're looking down on someone else for their sin. And I am guilty of that so much myself. Trying to measure up to someone else. Am I better than them? Maybe. Am I better than that person? Oh, no, they're probably pretty good. Oh, that person, that's definitely a sinner. That was their mentality. And that can sometimes be our mentality of saying, you know, these people, oh, those people, they're definitely sinners. They definitely need help. I don't really need help like they need help. But Christ is saying that you also need help. Let's look at what he does right away. He doesn't defend the sinners. He doesn't say, no, these are not sinners. Or no, these publicans, they're good guys. He understands and he accepts and automatically says, I know they're publicans and sinners. He said, because these are sick people. They need a healing. And this is what I think is very profound. Let's look, turn our Bibles back one chapter to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. This was Christ's message. Like I said, he'd probably been preaching for several weeks before this. And this was his theme. This was what he kept going back to. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and it says, "This and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel." He's not, the thing I think we could take away from this is that Christ is not tolerant towards sin, but he is friendly towards sinners. He doesn't condone what they're doing, he doesn't excuse or try to distance himself from them, but instead, he says, I know they're sick, and I am here as the healer. This is something that was Christ's call. It was not, I accept you how you are, you don't have to change anything. His call was like in Mark 1:15, repent and believe. And that's his call to us this morning. If you think, oh, you know, I can't follow Christ, that's his call to you. If you are already following Christ and you're living in sin and you feel disconnected from God, that's his call to you. Repent and believe. His call was for repentance and to believe that he was worth following. He was tolerant. He was not tolerant towards sin. This was not blanket acceptance for everybody. This was an open invitation to accept him. And that's exactly what's going on in verse 15. We'll read one more time. Sorry. In verse 15, let's look at Mark 2:15. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus sat at meat in his house, the publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many that followed him. See, these men and women, these sinners, what did they do when they were approached and encountered Christ? They did the same thing. They repented, believed, and followed him. That's the power that Jesus Christ has on these people's lives. And he's not here. He's saying to the Pharisees, I'm not here to convince you that you're sick. I'm here as the healer. I'm here like a doctor making house calls. That's what he is to you and to me. And what's the takeaway from these three things? First, that he calls the unlikely, that he eats with the unwanted, and that he challenges the unrepentant. What's the takeaway that you and I can take? This passage was written almost 2,000 years ago. But what can we apply to it today and carry throughout the week and through our lives? The first thing is that Jesus calls the unlikely. I think what the takeaway for that is this morning is that it's not too late to follow Christ. It's not too late to follow him. You think, if you have the misconception that you need to have your ducks in a row, you need to have the perfect reputation, a good job, a good family, a good marriage before you can accept Christ, that is not the case. He calls Levi a very unlikely, you know, probably one of the worst people in the city, and they follow him. And that's Christ's invitation to you. If you think, oh, you know, Christ, God doesn't know what I did in my past, or you know, you don't know who I really am when I'm not here. Those are all things that Christ is calling you to repent of and follow him. Repent and follow him. Jesus calls the unlikely. Second, He eats with the unwanted. What is there to learn about that? I think we can know that his whole mission was to reach down to us. We are those unwanted. We were completely incapable of reaching up to Christ, to reaching up to God, to achieving perfection. So he paints a picture of eating with these publicans and sinners as reaching down to you and I. We were the unwanted. We were completely undeserving of his love, his mercy, and his attention. But these are the kinds of people that he shares his love, his mercy, and attention to, is the unwanted, those who are willing and understand that they're sick and are seeking a healer. Lastly, Jesus challenges the unrepentant. What can we learn about this decision that Christ made? I think we can learn to let go of our own self-righteousness, our own piousness, our own, the way we look at the world as if we are God's answer to the world. That's a sin that Christ, the Bible calls an abomination. He hates it. He hates pride. And that can be what we can take away from this, is instead of looking down on that person, instead of thinking that we can fix all their problems, we say, it could have possibly easily been me. Or maybe pointing your attention away from maybe condemning them and accusing them to pointing them toward Christ, like Levi did. He called these unwanted. And instead of having a self-righteous attitude, he says, you need to meet who I met. You need to follow who I'm following and introduce them to Christ.